We'll continue our study in this prison prayer of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter number 3. All right, let's stand, give you an opportunity to just kind of stretch your legs a little bit. But we're going to read some scripture, so we'll do it out of reverence to God's Word. Ephesians 3. We'll begin our reading at verse 14 and read through the remainder of the chapter, verse 21. And this is the recorded prayer of the Apostle Paul to those believers in Ephesus. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we believe in our heart that the purpose that you preserve this prayer of the Apostle Paul was to teach your people down through the ages. And as we stand here in this building tonight, we certainly need to learn some things about prayer. And I pray that as we look into your word, that we could see the fervency in which this man prayed, but also see the faith that he exhibited as he prayed. Lord, I ask you that you would teach us from your word. And God, help us to be men and women of prayer, men and women of faith, that we could honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to just kind of divide this up just by some thoughts here, and we'll not get into each one of them. But I think in verse 15 or 14 and 15, we see humility, and I'd like for you to either keep that word in your mind, humility. I do believe that there ought to be humility in prayer. I've heard some people, when they talk about prayer, you know, they talk about demanding things from God, and that's certainly not the way that the Bible teaches that we're to approach God, is by demanding things of God. We're to go to him in a humble spirit, and we request. The Bible says we're to make our request to be known unto God. And so I see that by the word that Paul used here. He said, for this cause I bow my knees. And we'll come back and talk about that in just a moment. But I see humility. And then we see the heart of the prayer. Paul, in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, he's talking about some things that he desires for these fellow believers to be. He said, I want you to be some things. You know, if you'll remember, as we talked back in chapter 1, he said, I want you to know some things. But knowing some things is just not enough. You know, if we're not careful, we'll get to the place in our Christian experience to where when someone teaches us something, or they're standing there and they're teaching, or we hear him preaching, or we could be just in casual conversation, and they tell us something, we'll say, oh yeah, I know. You know. But that's not enough. It's not enough to know. Now that's a good step. That's the first step. The reason that God wants us to know things is so we can do them. And the reason God wants us to know things and do them is so we can be what God intended us to be when he saved us. And so it's a process. And so that's what Paul said in verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. And we'll look at that a little in detail tonight. But he said, I want you to understand that this is what God wants you to be. And he said, I'm praying that you will be everything that God wants you to be. And then in verse number 20 and 21, I call this the hallelujah. You know, I was preaching Sunday morning a week ago, and I was talking about good Bible words. Amen is a good Bible word. Some people wouldn't say amen in the church if somebody threatened their life. I don't know what it is about some people. They're afraid to use words like amen. Can I tell you, amen is a good Bible word. Hallelujah is a good Bible word. It's mentioned over and again in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, there's a time in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, where it just says that the people in heaven just say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We read it over and again in the Psalms. Those are good Bible words. And as believers, we ought to be using those words to ascribe praise unto our God. And I want to just help you out here. So I want you to listen without being offended or think that I'm trying to belittle or berate you. I'm not doing that. But if you say an amen, if that makes you feel too proud, or you're too proud to say amen or praise the Lord, or if someone else is doing that and it makes you feel, you know, like, oh, you know, I wish they wouldn't be such a fanatic. They're not the ones with the problem. You are. Something's not right. Something's not right when people praise the Lord. Now listen, I've seen shows. And I'm not talking about shows. I'm not talking about a circus. I'm talking about when people genuinely praise the Lord verbally. And I believe that God's people ought to praise the Lord. The Bible teaches over and again that we ought to praise Him. Now, you may not even be able to verbally say anything to praise the Lord. It may be through tears from your eyes. It may be from joy in your heart. But brethren, I do believe that verbal praise is scriptural. And so the hallelujah, notice what Paul does when he begins to think about the possibility of what these believers could be. He just breaks forth in praise, not for himself, of what he could do or what he had done in Ephesus or what any of his helpers could do, but what God had done and the potential of what God could continue to do with their lives. Look at verse 20. Now unto him. And that's where it's at. That's where it's at. Now, if you'll look back in verse number 18, because this really is what this particular prayer is about. He's saying, I'm praying that you might be able to do some things and be some things. Look at verse 18. That he said that ye, in verse 17, that ye, and then verse 18, may be able. That you may be able. He said, I want you to get to the place to where you could be able to be some things. But then in verse number 20, he said, really, that's not going to happen without this. Look what he said in verse number 20. Now unto him that is able. You know, we've got to realize who makes us able. All right? It's him. See, God is able. And until we get to the place where we realize that, hey, God is able. You say, able for what, preacher? Well, just fill in the blank. Just fill in the blank. What do you mean? Well, look what he said. And to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. What? Right? Exceeding abundantly above all. I mean, just listen, I don't know that you could add anything to that. Exceeding abundantly above all. So you just, listen, you just fill in the blank, whatever you need. And again, he went on to say this, not just all that you could ask, but that you could even think. Now, God's able to do that. And that's the way we ought to approach the God that we serve, that there's absolutely nothing he cannot do, and that we hold the key to God's resources, and that key is called faith. You want to see God do something, going to have to use some faith. Because this Christian experience is a life of faith. It's not about how smart we are. And I do believe that, listen, some of the smartest people I've ever known in life, and I read some history, some of the smartest people that's ever lived were God-fearing Christian people. All right? So I'm not saying you have to assassinate your brain in order to live by faith. It's the exact opposite. So don't you let anyone else tell you that either. Well, you know, you got to be a dummy to live by faith. Oh, no. Not at all. Some of the most intelligent people that's ever lived were people who lived by faith. And so he said in verse number 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So there it is. That's the hallelujah. Amen. I'm so glad that there's absolutely nothing that I could go to God and ask him. There's nothing I could even think about going to God and asking him that he's not able to do. And we need to keep this before us. And Paul's saying, I want you to know. He's writing to these believers and he's saying, I want you to know this. This is where it's at right here. Right here is where it's at. We as believers live so far below what God has for us. And it's up to us. And so he said he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then he said in verse number 21, unto him be glory in the church. See, that's where it's at. It's not about the preacher. I believe you ought to love and pray for your preacher. But it's not about the preacher or the preachers. It's not. It's not about an affluent family. It's not about a leading family. It's about him. And now what the scripture said, look at it in verse number 21. Now unto him be glory in the church. By, he said, Jesus or Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he uses that word. Amen. So what a great prayer for some people. This is intercessory prayer. This is Paul praying for these believers in Ephesus. And so let's start back in verse number 14 and we'll just look at a few things, all right? The humility of the prayer is this. For this cause, and I'm not going to go into detail, okay? But if you could just start back, and I think it really goes all the way back to the beginning of the letter itself. But in particular, chapter 2, because he's saying, you know, you were this way, and God saved you, and now that you're saved, God has a purpose for your life. And he said, for this cause, I'm praying for you, that you could be what God saved you to be. Now, I pray that for you. I pray that for me. I hope you pray it for yourself and pray it for me. We need to be all that God saved us to be. Don't fall short of being what God saved you to be. And it can happen. There's more than one that has left this world short of becoming what God saved them to be. And so I pray that you wouldn't. You don't have to. And if you do, it's because that you chose it. And if I do, it's because I've chose to do that. All right? So he said, for this cause, look at this next phrase, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about that just for a moment. The first thing I want to bring my mind to is this. I can envision Paul not in the warmth of a cozy cottage. He's in a dark, damp dungeon. He's in a prison, right? He keeps mentioning that. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner. I think it's in chapter 4 also, verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner. This is a prison epistle. Paul is in prison. And the prison didn't have a gym and a 70-inch color television, okay? It was a damp, dark, grungy dungeon of a prison. He was isolated. He was in chains and fetters. And so here's Paul bowing on his knees and thanking God for his life and for what God was doing. You know, this man had a heart for people. He had a heart for God. He had an appreciative heart. And I just believe that's where prayer begins. I think that people that are unthankful do very little praying. You know, when I find myself in a foul mood and in a bad spirit in an unthankful way, I do very little praying. I do a lot of complaining, but very little praying. And the flip side of that, when I find myself, God is my helper, and when God is helping me to see things as they ought to be saw, and I'm thankful and I'm grateful for God's blessing, I find myself doing more praying. How about you? So I think that being thankful has a lot of benefits. And one of the benefits is it teaches us to be praying. And so here's Paul, and he said, you know, I'm just bowing my knees. I'm here in this dungeon, and I'm in chains and fetters. And Paul really had done nothing wrong. And so instead of complaining, why am I here? I'm just trying to serve God, and I'm here in this prison. None of that. Why? Paul said the work's got to go on. And he teaches me something about prayer. Prayer can't be stopped. All right? We've fought this battle for years, and I understand there's a different aspect of it, and I don't want to get into detail. People say, well, you know, they took prayer out of school. No, they didn't. You can't take prayer out of anything. You pray where you want to pray. That's right. Paul's in the prison. He's praying. All right? This teaches me something about prayer. Praying can take me places that I can't be physically. Prayer can get me involved in things that maybe I don't possess the physical abilities or strengths or even the mental aptitude to get done. Prayer can get that done. You may be sitting here and you say, well, you know what? I can't go to door-to-door anymore, preacher. I used to do door-to-door. I don't have the strength to do that anymore. But you can pray. And thank God for those of you who do. And there'll be those that are lying upon a hospital bed. And there'll be those that are upon a bed of affliction. There'll be those that just cannot do the things that they once could do. But I'll tell you something that we can always do. No matter what physical condition we're in, no matter what place we're in, whether it be a place of comfort or whether it be a place of discomfort, we can always pray. And that's what Paul is teaching me here. That's what I see when I read this. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. But Paul, you're in prison. You're in a bad way. You're in a bad environment. There's so much more you could be doing if you're out there and you were doing the work of an evangelist and a missionary and you were traveling and winning people. And Paul said, well, you know what? There was a time when that was so. But at this time in my life, can't do that right now. I'm in prison, but I can pray. So I'm not going to just give up on doing anything for God because of the lot that I've been given in life. I'm going to pray because prayer is important. It's important. So I see Paul placing a great emphasis on prayer. And I need to do that. And you need to do that. And we need to do that. And so there's just a time when God will bring things to, so to speak, to a standstill as far as our physical abilities and activities to teach us, let's just pray. God says, you know, I want you to stop all that activity and things that you're doing, and I'm going to slow you down, may even sit you down, may even lay you down, so you just pray, because you need to learn what it is to get back to prayer, because that's what we need to move the hand of God. Agree? So Paul's praying. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to notice is this. For this cause I bow my knee, and that's why I call this the humility of prayer. Now, I want to make this very clear, and I'm going to give you some scripture, and I'm going to turn to some scripture tonight, so you turn with me. If we don't get past just a couple, I'm going to quit at 8:30 no matter where we are. You say, why are you going to do that? Because God told me that before I got here. Is that why I take issue with that? Well, you be sure to talk to God about that after you leave here, all right? Listen carefully to me. I bow my knees. Now, I think this is the posture that most people recognize about prayer. But I want you and I want to understand this. That's not the only posture that God recognizes. Okay, it's good to bow the knee. I think bowing the knee is a sign of submission. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of dependence. And so I think bowing the knee is a good thing. But the Bible nowhere teaches that bowing the knee is going to get you further into the throne room than not bowing the knee. Right? But I do believe bowing the knee to pray is just a universal sign. One of my favorite pictures is Washington at Valley Forge. Bowing the knee. Bowing the knee. What a serene picture. What a powerful message that picture in itself sends. And so Paul said here, for this cause I bow my knees. And I think that it just shows, maybe there were other prisoners in the dungeon. I don't know. But Paul wanted to make it very clear here, the posture of his prayer. I don't know why. Maybe it'll mean something when we get to heaven. He can tell us. Maybe it doesn't. But there is a reason that he wanted us to know. As a matter of fact, there are times in the scripture, and I want you to write these down. I'm not going to turn to them, but I want you to write them down because I think it'd be interesting to you. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is meeting with three visitors. Two of them were angels. One of them was the angel of the Lord, which I believe is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that a Christophany. Okay, I believe Jesus appeared to Abraham at his tent. And Abraham made him feel at home. He did. He and Sarah just cooked up a meal, and I mean, they had some fellowship there together. Now, when those men left, the Bible says this in verse 22 about Abraham. Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and he began to intercede and pray on behalf of Sodom. Right? So Abraham was standing praying. You know what? He got God's attention. He did. He wasn't bowing his knee. He was standing and praying. So you say, well, preacher, sometimes I sit and pray. Well, write this verse down. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. The Bible says that David, King David, went into the presence of the Lord, into the most holy place, and he sit before the Lord. And he had this conversation with God. He began to pray. So whether you're standing or sitting, you know what Jesus did in Matthew 26? Write that verse down. 26, verse 39. The Bible says he fell on his face. He fell prostrate. He laid out. That's what the word prostrate. He laid out on his face to the ground as he prayed. So we don't want to get too caught up in, well, you know, you have to bow the knee. Well, Paul bowed the knee. All right, there's nothing wrong with bowing your knees. But you don't have to bow the knee. You could lay prostrate out on your face. You could stand before the Lord as Abraham. You could sit before the Lord as David. You could be driving down the road. You could be walking around the block. You could be sitting in your living room. You could be working in your basement. That's the wonderful thing about prayer, that when we call upon the name of God, God says, you can now come boldly into the throne room of my grace. Now, I will say this, and then I'm going to move on from this. I think that it's very important to have a clear mind when you pray. And so, while there's other areas, you know, you can be driving down the road, you can be working, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Peter was sinking and he prayed. Amen. He was sinking in water and he said, Lord, save me. Well, he got an instant answer to his prayer, didn't he? The Lord reached out his hand and saved him from sinking. And so, I think sometimes we have some misconceived ideas about prayer, the posture of it, the place of it. Well, you got to be in church to pray. There's people that believe, well, you know, got to have a preacher to deal with me before I can get saved. No, you don't. No, you don't. And so we get things kind of mixed up sometimes and turned around. Paul was, I think he's showing us humility. I bow my knees. Maybe there were other prisoners. He just wanted them to know I'm praying. He could have just been standing there and talked or sit down, but he wanted to bow his knees, and I think he was showing reverence, and I think he was showing humility. But don't you think, well, I have to bow my knees in order to get a prayer through? You don't. You don't. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I think that's a good thing to do. Don't misunderstand me. But if you don't, you might not be physically able to do that. But Paul bowed his knee, and he bowed his knee unto the Father. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but listen, we don't pray to Jesus. So, oh, well, now you wait a minute, preacher. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. We pray to God the Father. Now, we pray in Jesus' name because he's our mediator. Amen. We pray through the Son. We pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Read the Bible, and I could give you many scriptures about this. Okay? Jesus is our great high priest. He is our mediator. We are to pray to God the Father. That's what Paul was saying here. He's saying, I bow my knees not unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he said. He said, I'm bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice as he closed this prayer, he said that I'm closing this prayer unto him to be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So we pray in Jesus' name. Why? He's our mediator. He's our mediator. You can't just go into the presence of God without the mediator. We have to have a mediator, and that's a go-between. That's a person who can bring us into the presence of God because of the work that he's established and the work that he's done. See, I can't go before God in myself. I go in Jesus' name, and so we need to understand that, all right? Now, look what the next thing he said, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What about that? So, well, everybody's a Christian. Well, that's not so. Well, everybody's God's child. That's not so. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that everybody is a part of God's creation, but not everyone is God's child. Jesus looked at a group of people on one occasion. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Yeah. Now, you become a child of God the way you become a child of your father and mother. It takes a birth. And that's the way you become a child of God. That's the way you get in this family right here. Look at it in verse 15. This family. God has a family. Now, we talk a lot about God having a son. And I am so thankful that he does. Because it's because of his son that we can be a part of this family. We have been born into the family of God by the new birth. The new birth. That's the only way to get into the family of God. You don't get into the family of God any other way. You have to be born into the new birth, the family of God through the new birth, which is a spiritual birth. Now, I want you to notice something. You may want to just take special note of the two places that Paul said that God's family is. All right? He said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, there's a place missing. Take your Bible and hold it now and turn, if you would, back to the book of Philippians, which is one page back toward the end of the Bible, toward the book of the Revelation. It's the next book, Ephesians, Philippians, and look at chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. And Paul mentions that third place where there's people, but it doesn't say they're the people of God. You know why? Because nobody that's in the family of God has ever gone or is going or will ever go to hell. No person in the family of God's going to hell. There's no such thing. I seen someone, and it shocked me, on social media that is a believer, and they say they believe the Bible, and they post a verse of Scripture about God blotting your name out of the book of life. I want to tell you something. If you're saved in the grace of God, you're going to heaven. Don't take one Scripture and try to twist it and make it say something that God didn't say. Amen. Now, I'm not mad at folks. My grandmother believed that you could lose your salvation. She was a good Christian lady. She probably had the most single, most powerful influence for Christ in my life than any other human being. And yet she was a little off on that. I'm not saying y'all to, you know, just trash people and throw them under the bus. But now, I'm going to tell you something. That's not scriptural thinking. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this. He said, because Christ, in verses 5 through 8, because he lived and died and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God, in verse number 9, hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth. Now here's our third, things under the earth. See, Paul in Ephesians mentioned things in heaven and things in earth. He said the whole family in heaven and earth. But now, here's third group of people that's going to confess. Yes to people in earth, yes to people in heaven, and there's a third group of people mentioned here, and that's under the earth, that's hell. See, there's a third group of people. There's people on earth, there's people in heaven. God has a family in heaven and in earth, but none of God's family is under the earth. Say amen now. That's the Bible. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And he said in verse number 10, he said that every knee should bow. You don't want to go to hell? Bow your knee. Bow your knee to the supremacy of the finished work of Jesus Christ and accept him by faith. That's the way you don't go to hell. Now, just for sake, if you turn back, for Scripture's sake, turn back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes, if you'll look over in Romans, you can write this down. In Romans 14, verse 11, it says that every knee shall bow. See, Paul said here, every knee should. And now that's where your choice comes in. But there's going to come a day where you don't get a choice. Right, brethren? There's going to come a day when we don't get a choice. What is done. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. It's fixed. It's final. It's done. You get into hell, you don't get out. Well, except for the great white throne judgment, then there's no relief because then those people go to the lake of fire. It's a terrible place. And that's why we need to be reaching people and praying for people and trying to make a difference in people's lives. All right, so we go back to Ephesians in chapter number 3. And we see where there's a family. And Paul said, I'm glad that I can bow my knee and I can pray. And I'm glad I'm part of the family. You know, I'm glad I'm part of the family. I am. What a great family we're a part of. What a great family. The family of God. There's a song that was written. I think it was Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song several years back called The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know, I am too. It's a great family. Oh, I know that we, you know, some of our brothers and sisters have their quirks, and some of them probably look at us and think we have our quirks, but still, I believe the greatest family in all of heaven and earth, and hell too, is the family of God. The family of God. Now, we move from the humility of the prayer to the heart of the prayer, and I'm just going to give you a few things because I have about 8 minutes here, and I want to just point out some things to you. As I said, if you'll remember, the first prayer was that you may know some things. This is you may be. And he said here in verse number, the word be just keeps coming up. You know, he said, verse number 16, he said that you may be strengthened. All right? And then he said in verse number 17, that ye being rooted and grounded. Are you rooted and grounded? I want to talk to you about that in the weeks to come. There's three action words here that are very important, and I want you to underline them. Dwell in verse 17. And then in rooted and grounded. Those are three words that are very important to our Christian growth and maturity. There are a lot of people that don't understand these words, and because they're not utilizing these words in their life, they're just kind of blown about with every wind of doctrine. And here Paul said, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. These are good words. You need to know something about these words, and I want us to learn some things about them. And then he said in verse number 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And then finally he said in verse number 19, that you might be filled, the latter part of that, with all the fullness of God. Now I want to take four things, and we'll start them with the word that, okay? Look at verse number 16. The first word is that. If you highlight or you circle or whatever you do, just take note of that, okay? And then in verse number 18, there's two times, or 17, I'm sorry, that there's two times the word that is used, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and that ye being rooted and grounded. And then when you go to verse number 19, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the word that kind of introduces us to some things that Paul is praying for these people. Let's look at them. All right, we'll take them one at a time with the time that we have here. He said that you, in verse number 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Now watch this phrase, in the inner man. Now I want to talk to you about this, and I'm going to give you some scripture, and I want you to take it home and write it down, take it home and look at it so that you can come next week and we'll talk about them. What's Paul talking about? Well, we know that Paul wrote to the book of to the believers in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, that the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So what Paul was saying here is, listen, you might ought to just, he said, I'm praying for you that you would understand that your physical life is going to come to a close, and that you would learn to put more emphasis on your spiritual life. We place a lot of emphasis on our physical fitness and our physical well-being and our physical health and our physical food. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be an emphasis on it, but I think that by the same token, there ought to be some emphasis on some spiritual things, don't you? So notice what he said here now. He said, I'm praying that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What about the spirit man? What do you know about your spirit man? Did you know, and I want you to write this verse down, did you know that the Bible says that your spirit man can taste? Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You say, well, my physical man can taste too. That's good. But what's your spirit have a taste for? What's your spiritual man have an appetite for? What kind of taste, what kind of spiritual palate do you have? The garbage of the world? The trash of this world? Or the goodness of the Lord? See, our spiritual man has a taste. The Bible says it does. What is your taste spiritually? Rock and roll music that's called Christian? Jiggling and gyrating around in the name of praise and worship? Or a holy hush and a stillness before the Lord? See, our spiritual man has a taste. And our spiritual man must be fed. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Does your spiritual palate include a taste for the Word of God? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, our spiritual man is very real, and sometimes we discard him and discredit like it's just not a part of who we are. It's very much a part of who we are. It's the main part of who we are. This old body's going back to the dust from whence it came. We must learn what it is to feed the spiritual man and to develop a taste for the things of God. That's Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 119, verse number 18, says that our spiritual man can see. Paul said it over in Ephesians chapter 1 when he said that the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Remember when Elisha asked God to open the eyes of the servant that he might see into the spiritual things of God? We have spiritual eyes. We have spiritual ears. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Matthew chapter 13 verse 9. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear not what a man says, but what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Are you listening with your spiritual ear? See, sometimes we try to communicate with the spiritual world through our physical beings. And brethren, that's why we're off. We're unbalanced. We need to give attention to our spirit man. And that's what Paul's praying here. Look at it carefully again, what he said, and then this will be it. He said that he, meaning God the Father, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How strong are you spiritually? How strong are you? So, well, I'm in good shape physically. That's not going to help you a whole lot spiritually. Now, it will help. I didn't say it wouldn't help you any. Did you know your spirit man needed to be exercised? We're going to talk about that next week. Your spiritual man, my spiritual man, needs to be fed, needs to be cleansed. David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 7, that he would be cleansed in the inward parts. His spirit man needs to be cleansed. Yours does too. Mine does too. See, our spiritual man needs a bath. Jesus said, John 15, 3, "Ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you." By the washing of water, by the word. You see, our spiritual man needs to be cleansed. We get dirty out in this old world, don't we, brethren? And Paul said, "I'm praying for you that you don't walk around a dirty mess in your spirit man, but you would be cleansed and fed and healthy." He wrote unto young Timothy, he said, "Bodily exercise profiteth little. But you ought to exercise yourself rather into godliness." He said your spiritual man needs to be exercised through faith, through obedience, through worship. See, this is exercising our spiritual man. By you being here tonight, you're exercising in part your spiritual man. And so we'll learn more about our spiritual beings. And this is what Paul was praying. He said, "I'm praying that the Spirit that lives in you, that you would yield to his loving leadership and allow him, as you learn that you need spiritual exercise and spiritual needs, you will allow the Spirit to meet those needs, that you and the inner man might be strengthened." That's where it's at. You know, there is a correlation, a direct correlation between our bodies, our souls, and our spirits. And I realize the world has cut that out. And if we're not careful, it'll spill over and we'll cut it out. And we'll not realize that some of the things that we face in our bodies are because of the condition of our soul and spirit. You cannot separate the body, the mind, and the spirit. God has put them together as a triune being. That's what we are, as we've been created in the image of God, and you can't separate them, brethren. You can't separate them. And so sometimes when we're physically down, it affects us. Sometimes when we're spiritually down, it affects our whole beings. Let's all stand. Paul said, "I'm praying for you. And I'm praying humbly. I'm not praying." He said, "I'm bowing my knees. I realize that none of us have a corner on this." And he said, "I'm praying that you might be able to be all that God intended you to be. But the only way you're going to be that is if he strengthens you in the inner man." Are you in tune with your inner man? You working on the inner man? It's amazing. If I were to ask you, "What's for breakfast in the morning?" I ask that a lot. Me and Sharon have a little thing going. She'll say, "What do you want for breakfast?" And my patent answer is, "Something good." Hey, man, just something good. You know, when you got a good cook for a wife, and many of you men do, something good, just that means just fill in the blanks, honey. There's very little you can do wrong. Just cook, amen. just something good. So while we get concerned, and we should be, about our physical food, what's your spiritual food? What's for your spiritual breakfast in the morning? Is it Matthew? Are you reading Colossians, Ephesians? What you gonna have for your spiritual breakfast in the morning? If we got as concerned about our spiritual breakfast as we did our physical, I think we'd be in a little better spiritual condition. God help us. God help us. Father, we are thankful for this recorded prayer of the Apostle Paul. Help us to learn from this man of God who was indeed a prayer warrior, who knew how to get a hold of heaven and get his prayers answered for a people that he cared about as he interceded on their behalf. Help me as a pastor, a husband and a father, a grandfather. Help the people of this congregation, God, that we would learn from this recorded prayer and others, that we would be more of prayer warriors. Our world needs prayer warriors today. God, I thank you for those in the church that place a great emphasis on prayer and the spiritual well-being of their lives and their families' lives. So you help us be our helper now. Help me by clearing my mind and giving me good study time to learn from your word, to teach your people, and help us to be good as we listen to your word, that we would not be hearers only, but doers of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.